The way we do sermons around here is I just like to teach the Bible, the Word of God. We believe the Bible in this place. I don't believe, though, it's necessarily how you dress or all those kinds of things. I think you can be who you are as a Christian. But I do believe that what you think isn't good enough. You need a transformed mind. You need the Word of the living God to come in your head and fix it. Alright? The problem ain't all together going to be fixed and conform to His image till we get to the other side. Amen? But we at this church believe we're going to teach the Bible. And the Lord laid on my heart, why? To teach the book of Song of Solomon. Now, a lot of times when I do a book, I don't go over every single verse, thank the Lord. Especially in this book. Amen? But it's not that we're going to take several weeks. There's 8 chapters, but we're going to preach a few messages on the book of Song of Solomon. Valentine's Day is coming up. And so the Lord laid down my heart. That's how we do. We preach in series around here. It's always on the Bible. And usually my wife has a big, big, big input into what we're doing and where we're going because we're a team. We love each other. And this is our life. It's not just my life. It's our life. Amen? Serving the Lord here in this place and in this community and living for Him. And so I'm just so tickled. Did you have to sit on the front row, though? You know what I'm saying? You want to hear this too, don't you? Oh my goodness, it's terrible. Let's start right now with the message this morning. Song of Solomon. It's a book that's over after Psalms and Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes, which is that real depressing book that Solomon wrote. Then you got this unusual book, The Song of Solomon. Let's look at it this morning on the big screen. Thank you, Roger the Dodger Johnson, is helping us this morning. This first message is called The Beginning of Love. The Beginning of Love. I'm here today. I don't want to just teach a book and say, okay, I taught it and I hope you understand it. I want to challenge. I like to be challenged when I read a book, and especially when I preach. And hope today, you know, it's a lot of introductory stuff, but hopefully we can leave challenged today. The Beginning of Love. Amen? Let's keep going. The Song of Solomon is without a doubt the most attacked and misunderstood book in the entire Bible. Oh, of the whole Bible, this is the most misunderstood and most attacked book in the Bible. It's attacked by believers and unbelievers alike. People who don't believe the Bible, I can't be in the Bible right now. And then people who are believers, they say, man, this can't be in the Bible. That's gross. We can't talk about that. It shouldn't be in the Bible. So this book has been the least read in the Bible, the most misunderstood in the Bible. So why are you doing it? I don't know. Here we go. Let's keep going. Why? Why? Here we go. Why is it attacked? Why do people not want to read it? Why don't they believe it? Here it is. Number one, because it is cut to the chase, no holds barred language on love and love making. Can't believe I said it. I know. Number one reason. Number two, because it seems out of place in a book called the Bible. What are you doing there? You know? Number three, because the book doesn't mention God specifically in the book. So, attack, attack, attack. Here we go. Because it was written by Solomon, a known failure when it comes to advice on marriage and fidelity. Any guy who had between him 1,000 wives and concubines, hello? You wrote a book? You know what I'm saying? Come on. So you can see why a lot of people have attacked it, right? Let's keep moving. Because it makes religious leaders, mostly men, like me, very uncomfortable. Okay? Therefore, as men, attack! That's what we do, man. Let's keep moving. This is the fun part, easy part of the message. I figure I'll enjoy it when I can. Number 6, I believe, 5 or 6, it puts both the man and the woman on equal footing in the relationship. In this book, there's a complete absence of male chauvinism. Well, we can't have that Bible in, can we? Out she goes. That's the reason. Because it's poetry. Guys, be honest. Don't lie. How many guys in here are sort of like me? You don't get poetry. There we go. All right, there's a few of us in the building here. It's poetry! free. And it's difficult, you understand? Understand, so what? So it's easier just to reject the thing. Amen? Don't read it. Don't go there. Oh, I like the Psalms. I like the Proverbs. Boom. To the New Testament we go. We just skip over the prophets and everything. That's the way a lot of people have done it. That's the way a lot of people feel. Does the teaching of the Song of Solomon make me uncomfortable? Somebody guess. Yeah, put it on the screen. Sure it does. Sure it does. It makes me uncomfortable. But guess what? I don't think I mind so much talking about the things mentioned in the book of Song of Solomon, but it's very difficult to communicate what's in the book and saying it in a relevant way. That's probably what makes me the most uncomfortable. How can I preach this book? I have to say over, probably since we started Fellowship Church, Joy, this would be the one I wrestled with the most all week long, all week long, all week long. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? It's Thursday. I don't have a message yet, God. You know what I mean? And I've read it, and I reread it, and I read it, and I read it back and forth, and boom! Is that true, Roger? We get together. It was like, oh, man, it was crazy. On Friday afternoon, I'm like, but anyway, we got it. Here we go. I'm willing to try. Amen? I'm willing to try. How many are trying? How many are willing today to try over, let's say, the next 4 or 5 weeks to read the book of Solomon, and you're willing to try to let the Lord speak to your heart? Can I see some hands in the building? Praise the Lord. Amen? That's all we can do. Amen? Willing to try. Willing to try, Lord, to speak to my heart. If I can get us flipping in a book in the Bible and opening it and reading it, and it's on love and relationship and building a strong family and that romance and relationship, can't nothing but good come from it. Amen? It's going to be great. So reading through this book several times this week and trying to learn what God wanted to teach me has already affected my life. It did. It blessed me this week. I'm better off for it. I'm already better off for it. You know, I mean, I'll just be flat out plain Jane honest with you, and I hope I don't say too many things today. It's going to get me in trouble. But you know, I'm laying there in the middle of the night, I'm thinking about this book, and who's laying right next to me? My wife. And this book is on love, and love making, and loving your mate, and things like that. And you know what? I tell you, you know, I'm just laying there thinking, oh, what am I going to preach? What am I going to say? But at the same time, I'm just thinking about her. Amen. Thinking about how good she is for me. How we've been married 22 years and the sparks still fly, baby. Believe it or not. Anyway, I was thinking that way. Is that good for the Clark marriage? Yes or no? Amen. Good for the Clark marriage. So it's a good thing. So I'm better off for it. Let's keep moving. And I believe you will be too. Now, Rod, we're going to kick it into warp speed. We're moving. Can we go to the end now? You're not going to do that. You're not going to let me off the hook, are you? You're a mean man. Okay. Let's start at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the Song of Solomon, but it's also going to be on the big screen for you. I do remind you, you can go to our website, fellowshipchurch.com or PastorGary2Rs.com, and on that front page, you can have the PowerPoint. You can click on it. You can walk through this PowerPoint yourself this week, and you can look at these verses and things that we've said. And if we do that, it'd be a blessing. Let's dig deeper into the Word. Let's start at the beginning. Here we go. Song of Solomon, 1:1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Okay? Wasn't that nice? Here we go. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Keep moving. Just several things. I believe Solomon wrote the book. The Song of Songs... Help me. Which is Solomon's. I read so much on this book. There's debate from every end, every angle, up, down, left, right, this, that, the other. You probably won't find two people agree one thing on this book, are you? But you know what I found in my Bible study? When common sense makes sense, seek no other sense. When common sense makes sense, seek no other sense. So many people, they read the Bible. Oh, but what does that mean? That's just your interpretation. You know what? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Help me here. I believe Solomon wrote the book. Amen? I know the guy had all kinds of problems. He was warped. Later on, he was. But the fact of the matter is, God gave him wisdom. Amen? He gave him understanding. And God blessed this man with an unusual spiritual wisdom. And though his life in the end was a wreck and a mess, It doesn't mean that he didn't do great things in his life. And the book of Song of Solomon was one of his great moments. Let's just talk about Solomon just a little bit. Figured we'd kill some time on him. Amen? Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river into the land of the Philistines. 1 Kings 4:21. And unto the border of Egypt, they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came into King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. And his songs, say it with me, were 1,000 and... Say it with me again. And his songs were 1,000 and... Verse 34. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So I believe Solomon wrote this song. Is it a far leap if the man wrote 1,005 songs that he just probably wrote this one too? Say, of course not. God's a songwriter. This was Solomon's greatest hit. How many have ever heard a song on the radio and it became a greatest hit? And you go, how? You ever done that before, son? Or you listen to the song and maybe somebody else can understand it, but you're like, I don't get it. Well, that's the way it is with this book. It's the greatest hit, but we don't necessarily get it, all right? So let's see what we can do to get it. I believe Solomon wrote the book. This is very important. I believe he wrote the book early in his life when he was young. How many of you in this building through the course of your life, you lived your life, and there were times maybe early in your life where you were shooting all the right arrows, you were doing the right thing, but then there came a period in your life where you just royally messed up? Anybody in the building willing to say that? Say that. Amen? It happens, doesn't it? This man, I believe, wrote this book when he was firing on all 8 cylinders. And he was doing what he needed to do. I believe that personally. Song of Solomon stands in stark contrast to the book before it, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is basically called Vanity of Vanities. First, I think verse 3 says, vanity, vanity is always vanity, says the preacher. If you want to get depressed, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything's bad. I tried everything. It's all futile. Everything's bad. The sky is falling on me. You know, that's the way it is. But it's still a good book. It shows that you can go after every rabbit, down every trail. And if you do it without God, you're going to be empty. You're going to be vain. If you're looking for pleasure to fulfill your life, it ain't happening. God created you. Only He can fill that vacuum and void in your life. So it's in stark contrast. This book is beautiful. It's about love and relationship, and this guy seems to be fulfilled and happy and dancing and loving his wife, and it's thrilling. This other book was horrible. I believe he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes after innumerable shattered and sordid relationships that had left him empty. But he wasn't empty when he wrote this book, the book of Song of Solomon. I believe Solomon wrote this book about his first love. Can you say that? Because I just need help this one. Can you say first love? First love. I believe that's what he wrote about. His first love. The first love of his life. Who became his wife. Perhaps she died after a brief marriage. I don't know. And we don't know. We don't know what happened. Can you say that with me as well? We don't know. We don't know what happened. But you know what? I've met many a man who lost the love of his life. And it killed him. Lost the love of his life, and he was just different. I had a pastor friend of mine recently call me from Cape Coral. I love this man to pieces. He's been such a blessing in my life. He called me the other day. He said, Pastor Gary, he said, I resigned my church. His wife died of cancer back in February. He said, I tried. I just can't go on. I'm not the same man. I said, that's okay. It's okay, man, you did a great job. You were there 20-something years, fabulous, beautiful. He said, but you can come up here and you can preach to us, okay? You willing to hear him?
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. We'll bless him. I'm going to let you know when he's coming. We're going to love the tar out of this man. Amen? Amen? He's a good man, a godly man. And then he told me this after the conversation. He said, I believe I'll just take a little time off. He said, but I'll be back. I'll be back. And maybe that's what happened with Solomon. Maybe this was it, his first love, and she died, and maybe he did go off the deep end. Who knows? Something happened, didn't it? Let's check out the book. The Beginning of Love. Here's what I do know. I don't know all about it. Don't know all about Solomon. Don't know all about the situation. This is what I believe. And that's all I can say is I believe in this situation. But here's what I do know about this book. This book's in the Bible for a reason. Amen?
Amen.
How many books are in the Bible? Somebody tell me. 66. So it's not 65, right? So 66 books in the Bible. And God put it in there for a reason. Next. I do know this. God made man and woman. He's the authority. You ain't. And I ain't. Well, I don't like that. He shouldn't have said that. Sue him. Amen? Come on. He's the authority. Let's see. Let's see if he's the authority. Chapter 2, actually. It's Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made the woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both what? Thank you. The man and his wife. And they were not what?
Ashamed.
They were not ashamed. So God's the authority. If he wants a book in the Bible that is graphic and talks about love and lovemaking and marriage, then that's great. Amen? I think some of us need help. Praise the Lord. I think some of us can use a little help. And God wants to help us. Amen? It's funny how people buy every book under the sun on marriage and everything else. How about let's try this one? We might learn something. Amen? Let's see what happens. God is love. I know that. I don't know everything, but I know God is love. And love is of God. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 John 4:8. He that loves not knows not God. Say it with me. For God is love. And then look at verse 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So, if God wants to put a book like this in the Bible, I'll write it in. Okay? And we're going to accept it. I am. I believe God gave us this book to help us in our relationship with our spouses. I believe that's why it's in the Bible. I experienced it this week. I mean, think about it. I read it several times this week, and I tried to study it. But I tell you what, my whole marriage was better off for it in just 1 week of reading. Isn't that crazy? You never know what it could do for your life. Come on. I'm convinced it's in the Bible for this reason. Also, I'm convinced of this. I believe that he gave us this book to help us with our relationship with him.
Amen.
I believe you can see all kinds of pictures. And the beautiful thing about poetry, when you read poetry, you can see so many things, and it can get so personal in your own life. And there's something beautiful about it. So let's keep moving. It's good for everybody. Can you help me say that this morning? Yes.
Good.
For everybody. That means you and me. Here we go. We're still moving. Can you see I'm trying to not read it? You look, don't do this. You're honest. Anyway, now it takes time, because these are important things. Let's keep moving. This is the most important thing I'm probably going to say today. These next few statements. We must take the book as a whole. We must take the book as a whole. A whole book. Now here's what I mean. I'm going to try my best. And this isn't, not everybody agrees with me on this. But most people that I read, that I looked at, people that I respect, they love God's Word. And when they study it, that's their passion. And they're right with the Lord, these people. I really trust so many of these people that I read over this week. And we're shooting on the same page on what I want to tell you. I want to sort of explain to you the book of Song of Solomon because I want you to go read it this week. Okay? So let's look. Here we go. Number one. What's happening in the book of Song of Solomon? First, as far as explaining it, Solomon is sharecropping one of his farms with a family. He's King Solomon. He owns land all over the place. And so he's got land out there in the country. And there's a family that's on that land that's taking care of that farm for him. And they're making their own money for themselves, and they're doing good for him too. Same page so far? Okay? Need to know that when you're reading the book. I think it really helps. Second, Solomon goes to the country, dressed like a shepherd, and visits his property. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Solomon wasn't going to the country to play tricks. I just look like a shepherd fooling. It wasn't that at all. Solomon comes from shepherd stock, doesn't he? Who was his daddy? And David was a what before he was a king? Somebody tell me. It's a shepherd boy. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the king, they looked at all the sons and none of those seemed fit. And, don't you have another son? Well, I got one kid down there keeping a sheep, but surely you don't need him. Yeah. And David came up shepherd boy. Amen? And so this is in his family heritage. And I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us men are very similar. We have men, maybe it's our dads, maybe it's our granddads, or men that we've connected with in life. And you know, we did things with them maybe when we were young, and as we get older, we go back to looking for those kinds of things. Just enjoying the countryside. For years, I had a difficult time just personally in my life a few years ago where I was sort of stressing and stuff like that. And I told my wife, I said, I want to drive over towards Arcadia because I'm from the country. And I want to buy me a little place out in Arcadia somewhere, like a little trailer. She wasn't for the trailer deal. You know what I'm saying? But I looked, we couldn't find anything. We rode by a little house out in Fort Ogden. And she drove by that little house. She said, oh, I want that. I'm like, oh, yeah, who knows? We're not out here looking for one deal. We're looking for a trailer. You know? Long story short, I bought it. I bought the farm in the country. It was sort of a rundown piece of stuff, you know? And I bought the thing. And you know what? I enjoyed so much on Sunday evenings. Sunday late afternoons driving over there, and I'd spend the night. And you know what? I didn't dress up my Sunday go to meeting clothes. I dressed up like a country boy. Old jeans, shorts, flip flops. I went over there to get some R&R and just enjoy and work and do things. I believe this is what Solomon was doing. You hearing me this morning, son? I believe that's what he was doing. Get rid of the crown. Get rid of that mask. All the pomp and circumstance. Let's go in the country. And so he's dressed like a shepherd. How do I feel then? Why did I come to that conclusion? Well, verse chapter 1, we're going to look at several verses in chapter 1, and we're going to flip around back and forth, but hopefully by the time we're done, we're going to make some sense of at least where we're going. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions? Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So you can hear the language of a shepherd. Capiche? Not very understandable, not as clear as a bell, as I'd like, but I believe this happened. So he went to the country. Guess what he did when he was in the country? He met somebody in the country. Amen? He met a country girl that was keeping that farm, that was keeping that vineyard. When I graduated from high school, I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to be a minister of the gospel. I went to Tennessee Temple University, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Proud of it. I was glad I went there. And while I was there, I went there to do what? Study to be a minister. Learn how to preach. Guess what? Make me a country girl. Somewhere, and I planned on going there for that reason, but you met somebody when you went there. Can I see a hand? Amen. It happens. I believe that's what happened. I believe that's what happened. Went to the country and met this country girl keeping a vineyard. Let's see. Why do we say that? We're still in chapter 1. Look at 5 and 6. This is the bride-to-be speaking. I am black, which means tan. But comely, which means lovely or beautiful. All ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, this is the way I look. I'm dark. Look not upon me because I am black or tan, because the sun had looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. What's all that mean? Let's look at it. So he went to the country to just get some R&R, chill out, to get back to his roots like his daddy did. And he meets somebody. And he meets this girl in the vineyard. Let's check out. She's darkly tanned, yet beautiful. You know what? Sort of same thing happened to me. When I met my wife, and she's still tanned to this day. But she's really tanned when she was 18 and just coming back to school. You know? You know, I like tan women, especially that one. I'm sorry. I like a tan woman. You. I told you this is not going to be fun. Here we go. Next. Her stepbrothers made her work out in the field just like they had to do. That's what the Bible says. My mother's sons were angry with me. So that means these stepbrothers are probably trying to take care of her, keep the boys from getting there and all that kind of stuff. But also, hey, look, if we got to work, you work. Get out here. And so she had to work in the field. The next thing we see out of that verse, she doesn't have time to sit around and primp. That's what she means. I didn't have time to keep my vineyard. And not that she had another farm somewhere. She didn't have time to keep herself fair. And in those days, in that culture, the more white like a ghost you were, I guess the prettier you were. That's the way it was. The more fair complexion, that meant that you had been kept inside and you've never been out of the elements of the sun. And you're not a working woman. You're from a higher class. You follow me, say. I sure am glad that changed. Amen? I like a little suntan. I know you didn't put your sunscreen on, all that kind of stuff, but I like a tan. I think it looks nice. She says, that's what I've got. Now, I don't think she's ashamed of it. But I do think it affected her some. She looked different than other people. Especially, she'd see a lot different looking people later. Let's keep moving. So Solomon falls in love with her. Y'all still with me or not? Or do you feel like, you know, did we go to church today? Solomon falls in love with her and she with him. I believe that's what you'll see in this book. She's not aware that he is king. I don't believe she's aware he's king. Like I said, it's my belief. He dressed like a country guy. How many want somebody to fall in love with you because you're a king? Because you had everything. Or would you want somebody to fall in love with you because of who? You. I just think that's normal. I think that would be only natural. He proposes to her and returns to Jerusalem. And then he later returns to the farm, asking to take her back to Jerusalem for the big wedding feast. You see, when you read this book, you're seeing sort of a picture, aren't you, of our Savior Jesus, aren't you? I believe that. Some people say, you can't make it say that. Let me tell you something. You can't tell me what I can't do. When I'm reading the Bible, and it is in the Bible, if I'm thinking about my Savior who loves me and who's coming back for me one day, you can't do a thing about it.
Amen.
And that's what I want to do when I read the Bible. I want to get closer to the Lord. I want Him to speak to me. Yes, I want my marriage to be strengthened and my love relationship with my wife. But at the same time, if I can get a close relationship with Him out of this book, praise God. And that's what's been happening as I was reading it. The story of the song is told in retrospect. Can you say that last word? Retro. One more time. Retrospect. That's very important that you know that. It's after she's in the palace. This story in this book is told after she's in the palace. So she's telling it from the country fields. Yes or no? Huh? She's in the palace. You need to know that when you read this book. Next, very important. There are four speakers in this book. See, it's easy. You know, if you're reading a book and it's just one person talking. That's so easy. Yeah, okay, I got it. But poetry isn't like that. Usually it's back and forth and it's up and down. That's why I don't read it. But anyway, okay. But this is different. There are four speakers in the book. Number one, Solomon. Next. The bride. Next. The daughters of Jerusalem. Or the wedding attendants. Now, what's up with that? You need to know that. Sometimes they'll be speaking, and she'll be speaking to them. And you need to read it like that. You need to slow down. It's only 8 chapters. Try to know who's speaking. The daughters of Jerusalem are wedding attendants. They actually had a wedding yesterday. And so it really got me all jazzed up for this series we're doing right now. The next thing is this. I believe God is speaking. Some people might call it the poet. I believe God is speaking. So there are different speakers. Let's keep moving. Some of you, you're bored still. I'm sorry. I mean, we got to go there. All right? Here we go. You must read this book carefully to understand who is speaking. Well, I just read so. You better slow down. You're not going to get it. It's going to be tough. The beginning of love. Having said all of that, it's time to go. Thank you. Very much. It was great to have you. Let's get into the book just a little today. Here we go. Let's try that out. There's four people speaking in the book. Let's see who's speaking. Solomon wrote the book, so let's see if Solomon is speaking in this verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You think that's Solomon talking? Ain't Solomon talking. Solomon ain't saying that you kiss me, huh? That ain't happening at all. So who's most likely talking here? Somebody tell me.
Bride.
The bride. The bride. Put up, bride. She's anticipating being with him. Can you imagine such a thing? Girl out in the country. She's not fair-skinned like everybody else. She comes to Jerusalem, sees all these white folk. You know? You pick me. She's just so full of, this is going to be great. She anticipates this day. And I think that's what we see here. And she said, I can't wait for his kisses. I can't wait for us to love each other. I can't wait for this day. Let me tell you something. If you're marrying somebody and they're not anticipating spending their life with you, lose them. Amen? If you're planning on marrying somebody, well, I don't ever want to spend my life with you. I can't look forward to this day at all. What is that? I mean, we look forward to our wedding. Amen? We look forward to spending our life together. Great! That's what we should do. Okay? Verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good name, the good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. This is still the bride speaking. Look at that verse again. Because of the savor of thy good name, of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. What was she saying about her man? Man. I don't like doing this part, by the way. Amen. He smelled good. Let me say something to you, fellas. You wonder why when you work all day, you sweat like a pig, you come home, and want your wife to hop in the sack with you? Excuse me. Listen to me. I know it's ugly, but listen. I got to say it. I'm from the country. The reason she don't want you other times is because you stink. Are you hearing me? You stink. Go take a what? Shower. Do something. This guy smelled good. Amen? Something else. Listen to me. Listen. You know, we think guys, and I'm a man's guy, and I'm like, you know, I'm man all the way through. Cut me. I love sports, everything else. That's what I am. Okay? Poetry ain't a big deal with me. Even though I know I need to read sometimes. Anyway. Sometimes we think the lady needs to wear a perfume, and that's great. But you know what, fellas? Cologne is good for you, too. Hardly ever do I put cologne on. Listen. That, and I hug my wife, that my wife doesn't go, you smell good. Let me tell you guys, cologne's a good thing. Amen? Amen. But just a warning, here's a beep, 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 beep. If you stink, don't put cologne on. Are you here? And some of us have done that before. Oh, I stink, but I'll do. You just, that's awful. That's nasty. All right? Don't do that. So listen to me. Listen to me. So the bride's talking. She's anticipating. He smells good. And then she says something. This is important. Hang in here with me. Listen to me. Put it up, Raj. Especially his name. He smelled good. You smell good. But then she says, especially the fragrance of your name. Now that's really important. Look at Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1. This was a man who wrote this book after his name was pathetic. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. When we have a little baby, we name the baby Bobby. Oh, Bobby, Bobby, your name's Bobby, and you're so cute, Bobby. And that's great, that's wonderful. And that's a great name, and you're so tickled with that name. But that verse says, a man's name is better on the day of his death. Because now, 70, 75, 80, 85 years old, you're looking into a casket at a man, it ain't just a cute little Bobby's name. Bobby is a man who loved his wife. Bobby is a man who loved his kids. Bobby is a man who loved his grandkids. Bobby is a man who worked hard. Bobby is a man who was honest. Bobby, you understand? Say.
Amen.
Fellas, we work hard to have a good name. You know what? When my wife and I met, she told me, she said, I never thought you'd lose your hair. You know? She told me that. But anyway, but I did. Hello, newsflash. Okay? But guess what? There are certain things that I have lost. There are certain things. I'm 43. I'll be 44 in May. There are certain things that I have lost. I'm not the man I used to be, that's for sure. And it's going to probably keep declining with a lot of nods in the building this morning. But let me tell you something. My name can keep getting better and better. My name can keep better, getting better and better. You know, fellows, our wives, they are losing something as we get older. It's the truth. And it's vice versa. It goes both ways. But you know what? We can be scoring points. We can be going higher and higher on our name. I want my wife, when she thinks of my name, I want her to think, my husband has a good name. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like me. She knows that. But that I'm a man of character. That's what she can think of me. I want that out of my life. You're hearing me, guys? Say it. Let's keep moving. Name represents lifestyle. Well, this is my name. Yeah, your life represents your name. What you do, who you are inside, your integrity, that makes up your name. Most people, when they see you and see your name, they don't necessarily see your face. They see that character. They see who that is. They think of those qualities. How many of you have ever met a jerk? A pig. And when you think of him, you don't see the face. You say, God, that guy's an idiot. You know what I'm saying? And you think that. Listen, our name should mean something, guys. Come on. Our name speaks of character, who we are. Next. He smelled good inside and outside. Smelled good on the inside and out. That's what she was thinking. Let's keep moving. Here we go. Virgins love thee. I gotta say this, how you smelling, Sally? How you smelling today? What's your wife thinking, guy? Sir, what do you think of that woman in your life? Young person, listen, if you're here today, you're dating somebody. What do you think of them? Their name. Well, they've got a bad reputation, and what are you doing with them? Say. Say! You ought not be with them. Well, that's not very Christian-like. Well, you let your kids be with them. People ought to have a good name. Amen? Say.
Amen.
You want your kids being with people that have respect? Not saying they have to be perfect, but somebody's known as a sleaze. You want your kids spending all their time with them? Yes or no?
Uh-uh.
It's just common sense. She says this in that verse, virgins love thee. Key here, virgins love thee. That word love in the Hebrew means a serving love. When she's thinking of her husband to be, she's thinking about him, anticipating and smelling and the kissing and all that. And she said, virgins love thee. And that word love means that they love to serve you. They love to wait on you. They love to work in your palace. They are glad to work for you because they respect you. It spoke of respect. I firmly believe that. Otherwise, I don't think she'd be saying it like she did. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. We're almost done. Please hang in here with me. Wow, this is tough. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought... Let's see who's talking. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Who do you think's talking? The bride and who? Her attendants. Do you see the conversation?
Otherwise, it's like she's got a multiple personality or something.
See what I'm saying? So go on. So the bride is speaking, and the daughters of Jerusalem or the attendants are speaking. By the way, her name is really not mentioned. Verse 13, chapter 6. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? So she was a Shulamite. A lot of things I read, they call her Shulamith. It's interesting, the word Shulamite or Shulamith is the feminine of Solomon. So really, her name is Mrs. Solomon. That's a good thing. That's a good thing in a relationship, fellas, if your wife can be proud to say, I'm Mrs. Clark. It's a good thing. Amen? Let you think that one through. Okay? That's what I want my wife to say about me. Don't have a problem being called Mrs. Clark. I have no problem. My wife's name is Joy Metz, and she likes to keep her daddy's name. He's in heaven. I like that. But it's my name, last name. And we can, she lets me know she's proud of it. She was excited in verse 4 about the wedding and the honeymoon. That's what she was talking about in that verse. She's excited about the wedding, excited about the honeymoon. And she's talking to the attendants, and I've got to quit. But listen, yesterday I did this wedding. First time it's ever happened to me. Jan, you're here. Where's Jan? Oh, there you are. She's home. You're here. Good, and the family's here today. Great. Had a fantastic wedding. Big wedding yesterday. Matter of fact, the bride and the groom, Jimmy and Stephanie, they're in our church, okay? But they're today on their honeymoon. Woo! They're on a cruise, amen? And you know what I told both of them? I said, you know, just something to think about. How about when y'all get on that cruise, y'all read the book of Song of Solomon together? You know, I told them that on Friday night. Jimmy came to me on Saturday morning. Man, that is some book. I read that book this morning. That cool? That's awesome. They're going to be having a great time. Amen? They love each other. That's what marriage is about. It's fantastic. This lady was looking forward to that day. But let me tell you what happened yesterday. I walk in, and usually I go to the back after I greet a few people, and I wait with the groom and the groomsman. It's what I do. It's the old-fashioned way. I've always done that way. But I walk in, greet a few people, and all of a sudden the mother of the bride says to me, Stephanie, the bride, would like you to come in and pray with her. So here I go in this room, open the door. There she is. Beautiful. Beautiful white. I've never seen a bigger dress. Hardly in my life. It was gorgeous. And all around her were these beautiful wedding attendants, like we see in our story today. And there's the mother. And there's a couple other ladies. It's Preacher Clark and all the ladies. And I got to pray with them. And it just reminded me of this right here. They're talking back and forth like you do when you're in that room. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what was going on here. So anyway, that's a little taste of what's happening in this book. You need to read the book. Okay? And write me. Or no, I'm just kidding. You need to read the book. Let's get into the book. And we're going to go over several things over the next few weeks. What have I learned? I know I'm a little late, but please hang in here with me. This was hard on me this week. Come on. Moving, Raj. Real fast. Here's what I learned. Love is of God. He created you and it. Number two, love is nothing to be ashamed of. Can you say that? Love is nothing to be ashamed of. The first time in my life, because I'm an old country preacher, last night was the first time in my life, they played a song at the wedding on the dance floor, and they said, this is a song Pastor Mrs. Clark loved. And we got up, the two of us danced. If you're here today and you don't like the preacher dancing, fine, there's plenty in town that don't. I love my wife. I have nothing to be ashamed of. To stand on that floor last night and hold my wife singing, sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. Amen? Praise God. I love that. Amen? Here we go. Here's something else, real fast. Love is built on honesty. Be who you are. Solomon came as a shepherd. That's who he came as. It's just me. She was a dark tan girl in the field. Be who you are. That doesn't mean don't use that as something over somebody's head because you've got bad hang-ups. We can do better. Amen? But I'm talking about if somebody wants to create you into something that you're not, you're probably not going to be that. Be who you are. And don't try to be like somebody else. God made you unique. Last thing. Love is built on respect. Respect. Especially young person, if you're dating somebody, listen to me. And they want to go places you shouldn't let them go. And they don't respect you enough. You shouldn't have anything to do with a person like that. That doesn't respect you. Amen? Respect. Love's built on respect. Somebody's trying to make you do something you don't want to do that is not part of your character. Why would I do that? By the way, love is exciting. Amen? Love's exciting. And that's what you see in this book. She's so excited. He's excited. And the words are phenomenal. And we're going to see them. Last thing. Oh, gosh. Who saw Jesus in the little talk we had today? Could you see him this morning? Saturday. Here's what my Bible says, Hebrews 13, 20, 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, say it with me, that great of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, that shepherd Jesus came to us. Look at it, the great shepherd came for us, and we're closing really fast, Raj. Here we go. Jesus' birth was announced to who? People in the palace or who? Shepherds. You know Luke 2:8. We're not going to read it. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the Christmas story. Secondly, Jesus came. He was born in a palace or where? In a stable. In a little old manger like sheep eat that up? Yes or no? Look at this. 2:12. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Number three. Jesus, the good shepherd, gave His life for the sheep. Here's what Jesus said, John 10, 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Amen? That's what I see when I'm reading this little book. And then I saw this. Jesus knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. Here's what Jesus said. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. So this little shepherd thing that's going on, I think it's a beautiful picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to the country. Amen? For me, it was Rockingham, North Carolina. That's where I was living. And He came there for me. Amen? Where were you at? Just holler it out. Where were you at when Jesus came? Your state. Go ahead. Where was it?
Ohio.
All over the place. Amen? The great shepherd, the wonderful shepherd, Jesus Christ came, and He loves us. And I just put this on the screen, last statement today. Do you know that Jesus knows that you know Him? See this bride, I got a feeling, saw the mood. That she thought He hung the moon. And I think she knew that He thought she was the most beautiful thing He ever laid eyes on. Does Jesus know that in your relationship with Him? Does He know that you know Him? And do you know that He knows that you know Him? Have you got that relationship settled? If you died today, you know heaven would be your home. Can you say that? Can you say, I'm not perfect, Pastor Clark, but I've asked Him to forgive me my sins, and I believe I trust in Him, not me. I believe He died, not me. Can you say that again? Let's stand. Thank you so much.